Okay. Today's reading is from Mark 4, verse 35 to 41, on page 1006 in the Church Bibles. Okay. Jesus calms a storm. That day, when the evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was, in the boat. There were also other boats with them. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why were you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Amen.
Absolute pleasure to welcome Roger to come and speak to us this evening. Roger, why don't you join me? Roger is from Open Doors, an organisation. He's going to tell us more about. Open Doors is a charity, an organisation that as a church we support. We support them financially. And I know that many of us in church have all sorts of connections with Open Doors, and we pray for the ministry and the work of Open Doors. So Roger, great. Absolutely delighted to have you with
Thank
us
you.
To share more about your work and to preach to us. So why don't we pray for ourselves and for Roger as we prepare to hear from God's word and more about Open Doors. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've revealed yourself to us in scripture. Thank
yes,
you,
Lord.
Especially this evening, for the work, the ministry of Open Doors,
yes,
a charity that is very much on our hearts as a church, that we're passionate about being in solidarity with our brothers and sisters around the world.
Thank
and Lord,
you.
I thank you for my brother, Roger, for the ministry that you called him to, for all the ways in which he served you faithfully throughout his life. I pray now that you would anoint him by your Holy Spirit to speak your words to us this evening. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Bless you. Thank you, Danny. Good evening, everyone. I've had the privilege of working for Open Doors for some 12 years now. Prior to that, I was a Methodist minister and served in various churches up and down the country. But I, like every pastor, try to understand the meaning of Scripture. And so we learn biblical languages, something that I was never very good at theological college, I have to admit. And we look up concordances and the like. And we do that all in the hope of shedding more light on what are considered to be the two key questions of interpretation. The first of these is, who wrote the text and what did they mean by it? And the second is, who originally heard or read the text and what on earth did they make of it? All good interpretation begins with the tools that answer these two questions. And we're taught that these tools lie in the realms of scholarship, so most pastors take to their studies accordingly. But you know, there is another tool that is vital, but often overlooked, that gives us a real key to our scriptures. And that tool is the persecuted church. The persecuted church of today represents the closest that we can come to the original writers and readers of the scriptures. You see, most of this was written by persecuted people. And it was written for persecuted people. And by interacting with them, we gain unique insights into the original meaning. And we really need their help. Because what is obvious to a persecuted Christian is not at all obvious to us. We live in what is almost a completely different universe. And we need the persecuted of today to remind us of what life was really like in the times of Jesus, the times of the New Testament. I heard about a pastor who was preaching in the West. And he was preaching on that passage that was so beautifully read to us just a few moments ago, when Jesus calmed the storm. His whole talk was on how Jesus can calm the storms that rage in our lives. And he identified specific storms like illness and loneliness, addiction, broken relationships. He even mentioned persecution. And he said, Jesus can deliver you from every one of these storms, just as he did the disciples of old. And he was about to go on, and some preachers have the habit of going on, when an old man in the congregation stood up. This man was from a Middle Eastern country. He had seen and experienced much suffering. And as he stood there, he said gently and respectfully, "My dear brother, if you had been persecuted, you would know the meaning of this passage. The point of the story is not that Jesus takes the storm away, but that there is no need to fear the storm if Jesus is in the boat." Everyone stared at him in silence. He then added, "This passage is given to us to provide comfort in the face of terrible storms, to know that Jesus is in the boat with us so that the storm will do us no harm." So you see, that persecuted Christian, because he had been persecuted, knew the meaning of that passage far better than the preacher ever could. Today, there are something in excess of 200 million of our Christian brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering, who are persecuted for no other reason than they've accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Open Doors is a global organization working around the world in over 70 different countries. We provide Bibles, sometimes smuggling them into countries where they are not allowed. We provide other Christian literature. Every year we train many thousands of people. People within the church, church leaders, pastors, Sunday school workers, youth workers. We train even more, hundreds of thousands of people in secular ways. People who in many of the countries where we operate find it difficult to get a job because they're Christians. And so we train them into things like dressmaking, hairdressing, computing, electricians, plumbers. All these sort of practical things that they can do, not necessarily working for someone else, but setting up their own small business to earn a living for themselves and their family. Then, of course, we have the whole raft of work that we do across the world with advocacy, with our own government, with governments in the countries where we work, with organizations like the European Parliament and the United Nations. And then, sadly, of course, there are relatively frequent natural disasters or countries caught up in violence and war. And we're involved there too, bringing help wherever it's needed to the Christians in those communities. But we didn't start in such a big way. We started very small and very humbly back in 1955, when God called a young Dutchman to take Bibles behind what was then the Iron Curtain into places like Russia and Poland and Romania. He used his old beaten-up blue Volkswagen Beetle car and smuggled many hundreds and hundreds of Bibles to believers who were not allowed to own a Bible. He became known the world over as God's smuggler, or Brother Andrew. And this is a much more recent photograph of him. He's almost 90 now, not moving as well as he used to, but still a great spiritual force for the Lord. As I say, we work in over 70 countries, and each year we produce what's called the World Watch List, the top 50 countries where it's most difficult or dangerous to be a Christian. And the country that's topped that list for the last 17 years is North Korea. North Korea is a very, very dark country. And just to prove the point, here's a satellite picture taken of the Korean Peninsula. You can see the bright lights of South Korea, of Japan, of China. But that dark hole in the middle is North Korea, because at night there is no light. When I was there, I was staying in the only international hotel in the middle of Pyongyang that's built on an island in the river, because you're not allowed to leave it, so you're guarded 24/7. We were staying on the 43rd floor, and when it got dark, you look out over the capital city, which is unlike any other capital city in the world. It's dark, it's silent, because there are no street lights. There are no car headlights, because no one owns a car. There are no advertising hoardings. There are not even any lights in people's homes, because when it gets dark, there's nothing for people to do other than to watch the one state television channel, which is full of propaganda. And so they go to bed. Very eerie indeed. And every North Korean has to bow down and worship their gods. And their gods are the Kim dynasty. Here in Pyongyang, we have statues of Kim Il-sung, the founder of North Korea, and his son, Kim Jong-il. And they are worshipped as gods, as is their present leader, Kim Jong-un. And they ruled with a rod of iron. One escaped North Korean said, "You're told what to do, where to go, what to eat, what to think. People in North Korea are not people, but robots." To be discovered as a Christian in North Korea is a virtual death sentence, because you are then regarded as an enemy of the state. You and three generations of your family will be carted off to political camp, probably never to be seen or heard of again. If you are caught mentioning the name Jesus or God, if you're caught praying, either on your own or with others, if you're caught in possession of even a fragment of a page of a Bible, you are an enemy of the state and will be dealt with accordingly. To choose Jesus in North Korea is to choose to die. Some of you may have been at Spring Harvest just a month or two ago. If you were, you would have seen this lady, Hey Woo, from North Korea. Her testimony is powerful. She, because of the dire situation in North Korea, she escaped twice into China. Both times she was discovered, repatriated by the Chinese authorities, imprisoned, tortured. The second time that she was in prison, she was serving a 3-year sentence in the notorious Chongkou Ri prison. I have here a book that's written based on the testimonies of many dozens of former North Korean prisoners, including Hey Woo. In that book, cartoon pictures portray the treatment that they underwent. Here we have interrogation, with prisoners being kicked in the head by the guards with their heavy boots. Other prisoners having their bones broken with wooden mallets. In this women's section of the prison, Hey Woo explained that she was one of 200 women in a cell or a cage that was only fit for 50 people. There was a hole in the corner for the toilet. There was no running water. No change of clothes were provided. No toothpaste, no soap. The women were not provided with any sanitary items. And with the rats running around, the blood-sucking insects, it was not a pleasant place to be. Some of the prisoners had their hands pierced with nails. Others had to undergo water torture, while yet others were hung upside down and whipped. If a woman arrived from China and was found to be pregnant, she was forced to have an abortion. if a baby was born alive, it was kicked to death in front of her. That is the situation, that is the reality of prison life in North Korea today. I will put this book on the table at the back if anybody wants to look at it a little later. Also at the back, you will find copies of this, which is a daily devotional. If any of you would like a copy of this daily devotional, I would ask that you pay £10, not for this, you can have this for free, but the £10 that you give Open Doors tonight will actually go to provide a Bible for an underground secret Christian in North Korea. We move on to another continent, another country, to Nigeria. Nigeria is a country that is basically split north and south, majority Muslim in the north, majority Christian in the south. But for the last 7 or 8 years, the 12 northern states have been administered under Sharia law. And the activities of the Islamist group Boko Haram have increased tremendously. This is one of 13,000 churches that have been attacked and destroyed. Back in 2015, we know that around the world, 7,100 Christians were martyred for their faith. That doesn't include North Korea or Syria or Iraq, because it's impossible to verify any figures coming out of those three countries. But in the rest of the world, 7,100 Christians were murdered, and of that 7,100, 4,028 of them were Nigerians. That's well over 50%. Which is why we say, in recent years, Nigeria has been the most violent place to be a Christian. But Open Doors is there, helping and supporting and encouraging in whatever way we can. That includes in education. This is a school in Kitsina State. Why are we involved in education? Well, if you're a Christian pupil, and they know you're a Christian, you don't have to tell them because your name is Michael or Moses, and it's not Mustafa or Muhammad. So you, with maybe 5 or 6 other Christians, will be put at the back of the class. And these are huge classes. Many of them meet outside. But if you count up the number of benches and 3 children sit to a bench, there's a room for over 100 there. Most classes are 80 or 90. So if you're in this group of 6 Christians at the back of the class, you can't see anything on the board, you can't hear the teacher properly. And you could be the best student in the class, doing your homework, handing it in on time. It might or it might not get marked, depends what the teacher feels like, because you're a Christian. But you will get low marks, no matter how well you've done. And you can sit the exam at the end of the year, but you will fail it. Because you're a Christian. Which is why Christian parents send at least one of their children to schools like this, so that that child can receive a decent education and stand the chance of getting a proper job and becoming the breadwinner of their family. It's the same situation with healthcare. If you're a Christian, you're at the bottom of the pile. You can suffer a life-threatening situation. A heart attack, a major stroke, be rushed to the hospital where you will have to wait and wait. And while you're waiting, other patients will come in with minor injuries, perhaps a broken leg, something in their eye, whatever it might be, a few lacerations. They'll be patched up and sent off home while you're still waiting. And if you die while you're waiting, so what? You're only a Christian. You don't matter. So Open Doors runs a number of clinics in northern Nigeria, like this new clinic that was recently opened when I was there. This is in Filo in Kitsina. That's Nurse Abraham, the full-time nurse. He's assisted by two part-time nurses, and a doctor visits every Friday, providing basic health care across that area. Water, basic necessity of life, that is denied some Christians in northern Nigeria. We hear many, many instances where in mixed villages, that's part Muslim, part Christian, the Muslims will not allow the Christians to draw water from the village well, because they say, by their very presence, in the touching of the well, they contaminate their water supply. And so Christian parents will send their children, 8, 9, 10-year-old children, to maybe the nearest river, 5 miles away. So you get a little 8-year-old lad sent off with a bucket. He walks the 5 miles. He fills his bucket with not clean water, of course, because that's where the animals drink. He puts it on his head and trudges the 5 miles back home. And that one bucket of water has to last the whole family all day for drinking, cooking, washing, cleaning. And when it's all gone the next morning, that same child has that same 10-mile return journey. And the next day. And the next day. But for just £200, Open Doors can drill a borehole and provide fresh, clean water for that whole Christian community. In Kaduna State, the soil quality is pretty dire. And the government recognizes this and provides fertilizer, one sack of fertilizer for each farmer. But if they're aware of a group of Christian farmers, maybe 10 or 12 farmers in a particular area, they will only get one sack of fertilizer to be shared between them. So when Open Doors discovered this, we started supplying those Christian farmers with a sack of fertilizer each. So they had the same, not more, they had the same as their Muslim neighbours. And these three farmers, well, the one on the left, he said to me, I used to get 11 to 12 sacks of maize a year from my land, but after just 1 year with your fertiliser, I got 20 sacks. And this year, the second year with your fertiliser, it looks like I might get nearly 40. And with a great big grin on his face, he said, my family are living like kings. And then we have this lady. No, not this lady. This lady. This lady's name is Mary. When she was introduced to me and she realized I was from Open Doors, she burst into song and dance. She was dancing around this isolated barn, singing her hallelujahs, clapping her hands in a way that really only African women can. And when she had calmed down, which was after several minutes, she explained that Open Doors had given her two goats. Both goats had been pregnant. Both goats delivered twins. So she now had six goats. And she said, what's more, the nannies are pregnant again. She was going to have enough milk and cheese and meat for her whole family. In fact, too much. So she was going to be able to sell the excess to meet other family needs. But you know, people like that are the lucky ones. Because so many others in northern Nigeria who have been forced away from their homes, from their towns and their villages, are what's known as internally displaced people. And here in Adamawa State, way up in the northeast, in the midst of Boko Haram territory, is this convent, St. Teresa's Convent, where I saw 7,500 internally displaced Christians sheltering in these makeshift tents. But we were there with a convoy of trucks bringing much-needed food aid, and being Open Doors, we provided each family with a Bible too. Because many had to leave at a moment's notice, even while they were working in the fields, not allowed to go home. There was no time. They just had to run from Boko Haram with the clothes they stood up in. So they left their Bible and everything else back home. Just outside Yola, the capital city, in this large Lutheran church, we met with this pastor, Pastor Idi Garba. He had a church of some 400 to 500 people, but Boko Haram began attacking his community. The attacks increased until they became a daily occurrence. He said, "I've lost count on how many people I've buried." His congregation went down from 400 to 500 to less than 20, because those that weren't killed ran for their lives. But he said, "But God didn't tell me to leave." And Open Doors enabled him to stay. We paid his salary for 6 months so that he could look after his wife and his family. And at the end of that 6 months, when Boko Haram activity had vastly reduced as they moved to another area, people began returning to their homes. He said just a short time ago, "My congregation is back up to about the 200 mark, but they're all women and children, because all the men are dead." He was one of over 50 pastors that we met and heard their stories, some horrendous and traumatic tales. We heard from these women, all widows, husbands having been murdered by Boko Haram. Many of them themselves had been repeatedly abused by the Boko Haram fighters. But we listened to them, we prayed with them, including these people. They come from a town called Chibok, where 300 schoolgirls were abducted some 3.5 years ago. 113 of them are still missing, and these are the parents of some of those girls. You will see that they're holding various things. One is a wooden cross. I gave to each of them a wooden cross made from wood of a British church. It's a holding cross with the message, "When you pray, hold on to this cross, knowing that Jesus is with you, but not only Jesus. Your Christian family, your brothers and sisters around the world are with you in prayer. You're never alone." They're also holding a copy of a photograph taken in Bobby Tracy Baptist Church in Devon. Because there we have a supporter called Maggie, who, when she first heard of this abduction 3.5 years ago, she felt God saying to her, "I want you to do something." And she prayed with a group of friends, and they decided on a particular course of action. They got a huge piece of white paper, folded it, drew half a girl on one end, got a pair of scissors and cut it out. You know what I'm going to say next, don't you? Pulled out the folded piece of paper, and you end up with a string of 10 girls. They did that 30 times. They coloured each girl in, and on each one wrote the name from a list that we were able to supply them with. They pasted these 300 girls, paper girls, onto a huge banner that they hung from the balcony of their church down to the floor. And every day since then, every single day, a group of people in Bobby Tracy Baptist Church have been into that church to pray by name for those girls and their families. When I told these parents that, they just sobbed their hearts out. They could not believe that people who they will never know and never meet would go to such lengths to pray for them and their daughters. That's what it means to be part of the worldwide family of God. But still in Nigeria, last year we bought a plot of land and we built what is now a purpose-built trauma care facility, where individuals, couples, whole families can go to receive professional help to cope with the experiences that they've been through. Experience like Esther, who I told you about earlier today, for those of you that were here this morning. But you may not hear a lot about Nigeria, one country that you will have heard a lot about is Syria. For the last few years, Syria has been in the grips of violence and war at the hands of the so-called Islamic State. Whole areas, whole towns, cities have been reduced to rubble. Of the 20.5 million Syrians, something like 4 million have left the country. And 50% of the remainder, that's up to 8 million people, have been forcibly removed from their homes and are internally displaced. Many of them finding shelter with family and friends, like this family of 24 who used to live in Homs, finding shelter with a couple, their niece and nephew, who work in Damascus and have this two-roomed apartment. So 26 of them are now crowded into two rooms. But again, they're the lucky ones. Most are living in either in internal camps or refugee camps in neighboring countries. But the church is still alive and well. This is Pastor Sammy and his wife. Now, they used to live in Homs when Islamic State came and attacked and took over the city. All Christians were given an ultimatum: convert or die. So they left in their droves, but Pastor Sammy and his wife stayed as long as they possibly could. And his wife told me that every day she would climb over the rubble in the streets, maybe dig down through the rubble into what used to be the cellar of an apartment block. And in that hole would be sheltering maybe three or four Christian families. So she would take medicine, she would take food, she would take clothing, cooking oil. But she said, every day I would do that with the sound of snipers' bullets whizzing around my ears. What a brave lady. But eventually they too were forced to leave. But they didn't go far. They left in the October and they went to a small town called Feruzi. And the following March, this was their first baptismal service. But what is so special about this is that most of those baptismal candidates were converts from Islam. Because many Muslims who are suffering just like the Christians, you know, they've been forced from their homes, they've got nothing to eat. They would go to the mosque where they said they didn't want to know. But we come to your church and you share with us what little you have. Why? So, of course, that opens the whole of the gospel story. And so many are coming to know Jesus, not just as a prophet or a healer, but as the very Son of God, their Lord and their Savior. Just a couple of months ago, I was in Lebanon, in the Bekaa Valley. And in that valley alone, there are 500,000 Syrian refugees. This is a church, as a church of the true vine, that has been recently rebuilt. In the basement and on the ground floor, it's been changed into a school for refugee children. The worship area is on the first floor and the office is above. And it serves the needs of the Syrian refugees in that area. People like Dalal, who lives in this tent on the roof of a factory. Now, Dalal and her husband, who wasn't there, he had managed to get himself a part-time job on a local construction site. But she's there with her six children in these two rooms in this tent. And she said that they used to live in Aleppo, but when Islamic State came, they were forced to leave. At the time, she was 8.5 months pregnant. While they were on the run, it was time to give birth. It was a long, difficult birth with no one to help apart from her husband. Their daughter was born. She survived, but was severely brain damaged. And in fact, the head of that daughter, you can just see as she is sitting on her mother's lap. But Open Doors is there providing much needed help, support and relief, as we are with many others. Here, down in Zarini, in southern Lebanon, near the Israel border, many other camps. But again, working through an organization called Heart for Lebanon, we support another school for Syrian children. We support many refugee families like these. But then in neighboring Iraq, the situation is not dissimilar. Churches, Christian businesses, Christian homes are attacked and destroyed. But the church is still surviving despite Islamic State. Thankfully, people are moving back with Islamic State very much on the run and having been almost defeated. Here we have Pastor Amar, who'd spent over 3 years in Erbil looking after internally displaced people, returning to his church, to his hometown of Karakosh. He's with a colleague and two members of the Peshmerga forces. They put together this makeshift cross, and when they got to his church, which had been damaged by a bomb and completely burnt out inside, they climbed up to the roof and erected this cross as a sign, as a symbol. This is God's house. This is for God and his kingdom. Open Doors is in all these places, like Karakosh, like Mosul, helping practically. This is a stone factory that was opened last year, employing 60 people. So that's 60 families with a regular income. And this is a 12-year-old boy called Noah. His home is in a village called Karamlez. He had been living in a tent and then a porter cabin in a church, in the garden of a church, for 3.5 years. When Islamic State left Karamlez, the family returned to find their house still there and everything in it burnt to a cinder. He went into what was his bedroom. All the furniture, all his clothes, all his toys, gone. But as he looked at the floor in the ashes, he saw his marbles. He picked them up, dusted them off, washed them, and we took Noah and his marbles on the holiday of a lifetime. Well, it wasn't really a holiday. We took him to New York with his father, where he presented the petition that Open Doors raised last year in support of Christians in the Middle East. A petition that raised 808,172 signatures. Some of those were probably yours. Thank you for that. Because of those signatures, 186,360 came from the UK. Within days of that petition being given to the United Nations, there was a comment made by the General Secretary of the UN, Antonio Guterres, who said, "I am fully convinced that after the stability of the situation in Iraq and Syria, it is very important to ensure the return of the Christians to their homeland." He is very much on their side. Thank the Lord for that. But the very next day after it was presented in New York, Father Daniel, a priest from Erbil in Iraq, came to London, presented the petition to our government alongside this Bible that he'd found in a burnt-out church in Iraq. And he said to Theresa May, "If our Bibles are burned, we can print others. But if our people are burned, who will be there to read them?" In 2016, we launched a 7-year prayer campaign because we think it is unthinkable that Islamic extremism should drive the church from the Middle East, the birthplace of Christianity. Hope for the Middle East is a 7-year campaign uniting the global church to ensure every person in the Middle East, no matter what their faith, has a home, a future, and a voice. The last time we launched a 7-year prayer campaign was way back in 1982. It was at a time when Christians were suffering across the communist world. The culmination of that campaign was the autumn of 1989. Which was when the Berlin Wall came down. Who knows what God will do in this 7-year global prayer campaign, culminating in the year 2023. So I encourage you to join in with our Christian brothers and sisters across the world, praying for restoration in the Middle East, praying for Christians to be able to return to their homeland, praying that they will be included, that they will take a part in rebuilding their country, their communities. Jesus has never left them. He has been in the boat with them as they have faced such terrible storms in recent years. And we are the one worldwide family of God, the one body, the body of Christ, with Christ at its head. And Christ is present with us right now, as he has been throughout our time together, as he is with all the people that I've shared about this evening. And of course, we celebrate that fact, especially through the bread and wine. And tonight, as we share in this symbol of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus, remember our brothers and sisters in the persecuted church who need our help, who need our support, who need our prayers, who need our financial help too. So thank you for inviting me this evening. Thank you for listening. Bless you.